Exodus chapter 4 this evening. Exodus chapter 4. Now, bear with me. I'm holding my Bible as far as I can. I've misplaced my glasses, and I can see, but if I look up and look down too quickly, it'll take a minute. So bear with the pauses. No, it's all right. Bear with the pauses from time to time. It's just because I'm trying to refocus my eyes. Get a few miles on you. These things will happen to you too. Just what happens when you get a little bit older. We are speaking right now about Moses. God's word is revealing the interesting, very interesting story of Moses' life. We've watched years elapse very quickly. He is 80 years old now. He's been wandering around on the backside of the desert, taking care of somebody else's sheep, his father-in-law's sheep, and he's been learning a lot of things. He's been learning a lot about who God is and who he's not. Before, when he first sensed that God was wanting him to do something, he launched off with all of his power, his ability to do what he thought God wanted him to do. Quickly, the brakes went on, and he realized that that process that he was doing was not the wise process, and there were people after his life. So he ended up going off and taking care, meeting up with Jethro, and then married one of Jethro's daughters, and then just started taking care of Jethro's sheep, and was out there for 40 years wandering around the backside of the desert, actually learning about ministry, really. Learning about ministry. God was preparing him for what he had for him. Man, I think of the early, I think of what I'm learning now, and I think of the early years of the things that I've learned in the last 20 years, and it's just amazing what God teaches us over the course of time. Trial and error seems to be a big part of the process. You know? Trial and error. Some things you need to learn by getting out there and doing them. Moses has been in this part of the process. And God's been telling him, hey, I want you to go back now to Egypt. I want you to go back to Egypt and bring the people out. You remember we left the people off in Genesis with Joseph and the rest of the fam. Now they're all grown, and there's from 70 people, there's a couple, a few million potentially at this point now, and they're being oppressed. The Pharaoh's changed hands a couple times now, and this is just a quick overview, and there's different leadership, and they're oppressing the people, and it's kind of somewhat destructive for them because it's putting a lot of pressure on them physically and otherwise. They, though, even though it's meant to be destructive and to oppress them, they're flourishing. God's blessing them and they're flourishing. This is a historical fact with the church, with God's people throughout the history of humanity. With God's people, they flourish under pressure. It's just one of those things. God is at work, and I think it's because the dependence depends entirely on God. We would do well to really lean on the Lord. When I was talking with Frank, I said, Frank, man, didn't you just get... I had to speak. I couldn't use a bunch of my normal slang. I had to think before I spoke. And I'd say, well, you know, so didn't you get gripped with... I wanted to say, hey, didn't you get freaked out a lot? But I didn't say that. I said, because that would have taken a lot longer to explain what I meant. So I just said, you know, didn't you just get gripped with fear, you know, from time to time? And he goes, well, he goes, you know, after a while, you watch God work. And fear has a tendency to dissipate. In other words, trust overcame the fears. It was really cool, you know, just little tidbits here and there. Well, Moses is in that process. He's just learning to trust God, watch God at work. And he's having to do things very differently than he had in the past. Moses in verse 1, we'll just recap this. I know we talked about a little bit of this, but we're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 4. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. You know, you're sending me to these people, but suppose that they don't really don't believe it and they don't heed me. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And disbelief is set in, and he's kind of gripped with that thing of fear that we've talked about. But verse 18, if you back up just a little bit, and we talked about this briefly in our recent study, then they will heed your voice. That's what the Lord said to Moses. I can't emphasize enough that as we're in the Word individually and as a body of believers, as we are in the Word, this is the living Word. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts down to the very heart and intent of everything that what we're doing, you know, who we are and what we're all about, and it meets our deepest need. It's alive. It's living and it's powerful. And so when we think about that, we got to let that take its application and let God's promises speak to us. They will heed your voice, he promises to him. He says that to him, but Moses is kind of blocked. What's Moses blocked with mostly, would you say, if you were to look at him and just kind of review it and think about what's he blocked? He's obsessed with only one thing, himself. He's worried about him. He's worried about his own well-being. He's worried about what people are going to think about him. He's worried about... Basically, he's back to the time when he fled. Because he fled because of the fear of what was going to happen to him. That was what was gripping him. And now all of a sudden he's in this spot where God's telling him to go, and he's still just saying, well, you know, what if they don't hear me? So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. Shepherds carry those with them. You know, the rod and the staff, David said, comfort me. You know, the staff kind of keeps you reeled in. You know, it's got the little hook on it and keeps you reeled in. The rod knocks you upside the noggin when you get out of line. It's just that simple. The rod kind of knocks you and keeps you in on the right course so you don't get off doing something you're not supposed to be doing. I think it's great. Sometimes you wonder how come, you know, you're having a rough time. Maybe God's knocking you in the noggin. That's all right. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. God loves you, and he's chasing you because you're his kids, because he loves us. That's awesome. Not fun for the time, but it's good. Proves his love for us. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Any wise person would get away from it. But then God tells him something else. He says, then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. God's just proving who he is again, revealing to him his power, revealing to him some of the things that he's going to use to reveal himself to Pharaoh. We know what Pharaoh's problem was. We'll get into that in just a minute. Now, again, we talked about this briefly, but you got to remember, Moses has all this wisdom from being trained in the home of Pharaoh. He had all the best teaching and everything, all of the best that the world had to offer educationally, and he knows better than to grab a snake by the tail. He knows better than to do that. They'll grab, you just pin them down with a stick, you know, back here behind their neck, pin them down, then grab them, hold them real tight, like right behind their neck, pinch your mouth open, you know, and that's to keep them from swinging around. You grab them by the tail, they'll swing around and bite you. And Moses knows this, but he does what the Lord says. That's what 40 years on the backside of, that's the backside degree that he got, you know. That's what he earned learning about all this as he's traveling around, letting God minister to him. He trusted God. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. This is a revelation to all of the peoples there to realize that this is God that's doing this awesome work. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, put your hand in your bosom. He says, stick it inside by your chest. And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. See, God has the ability and will allow things, and then God can also, as we read on, heal things. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. And he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out from his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. God can take care of whatever the situation is. God can strike them with the plagues. God can heal them. God can do it. This is all up to him, you know. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even those two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river, pour it from the dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. And you remember, we'll get into this as we go through this, that he ended up doing all these things. And then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, you know, he's telling him, hey, if this doesn't work, you're going to do that. You know, just to blow their mind. You're going to do this, and then if that doesn't work, you're going to do this. Just to reveal who he is. Then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Basically, he had a speech impediment. That's basically what he's saying. I'm not eloquent. Whether he stuttered or whatever the impediment was, he had some type of speech impediment. He wasn't confident in his own ability to communicate. Now, he keeps kind of falling back on this stuff, and trying to excuse himself, file the disclaimer, hey, I really don't want to go, you know, I really don't want to go. He keeps turning it back into the Lord, I really don't want to go. What I love about this is God doesn't give up. God doesn't give up on you, he doesn't give up on me. All of our excuses of why we can't and what ifs and all the problems that we have and all the reasons why we come up with why we can't do whatever it is that he put on our hearts to do. You see, the truth of the matter is, in the Bible, God says that if he calls us to do something, he's going to equip us to do that. If he equips us, he's going to enable us to do that. And he is the one, really, that is doing it by the power of his Holy Spirit through us. Whatever task, whatever request he makes of you, he's not asking you to do it personally. He's asking if you're willing to be a vessel of his. He's asking if you're willing to be the conduit by which he flows. That's what he's asking you today. That's what he's asking me today. That's what he's asking us as a body of believers and as individual believers. He's not asking you personally to go out on this limb. He's asking if you will trust him and let yourself be that conduit through which he flows. That's what he's asking for. And that's what he's really asking Moses. But Moses is still caught up in what? Same thing that we're caught up in ourselves a lot of times. Our own inadequacies, our own inabilities, our own lamenesses, the reasons why we can't. And God says, man, you know what? God gets kind of a little bit peeved here. That's what we like to call that. It says he gets angry, but he gets a little bit upset with him. The Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? In other words, God is aware of all this. God has allowed this to transpire. We live in a fallen world where all these things are in motion, and God knows about that. God knows the situations that are going on. I love listening to some of the couples in our fellowship that have kids that have ailments and issues and stuff, and they'll tell me pointedly how blessed they are. Even though their kids are different, they're a blessing. That there's unique qualities about them, God-given qualities that are beautiful and wonderful. And I just think that's so great, receiving things as they are. Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. God reassures him and says, man, you know, I made you like, he's basically saying, I know what you're all about. Guys, all of us, I know what you're all about. That's what God would speak to our hearts tonight. I know what you're all about. I know your strengths and your weaknesses. I know what you're all about. But, he goes, man, I'm going to be with you. It's about me doing the work through you. It's not so much about you, but it's about me in you. You're making yourself available. And so he says, he responds back after the Lord said, go, I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. And then it's the same thing. The New Testament says the same thing to us. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Well, what happens when these people try and make inquiry? And what happens when this happens? And what goes on with that? You know, they're all rattled. The disciples are, hey. Spirit will speak to your heart and give you utterance. He'll tell you what to say when you need to say it. The Lord does that. No one's asking you to be the Bible answer man or answer woman. No one's asking that of anybody. Do you know Jesus? Great. You're well ahead of most of society, and you've got something to offer because you've got the good news. The good news is Jesus Christ loves them and can save them and can meet their deepest need. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's what you have to share. It's so simple. Man, we complicate it. And the world's going to hell quickly, and we complicate it. And we're going to sit around and talk about orchards, and we're going to talk about how we're going to plant orchards, and all about our orchards, and we'll never have a tree, we'll never have anything. You got to get out in the field, dig around the dirt, and plant some trees. You know, that's just the way it works. You don't have an orchard talking about it. You know, the fruit's going to happen as we get in there, start tilling the soil. Isn't that awesome? So the Lord says to him, you know, he responds back in verse 13, but he said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Man, you got the wrong dude. Find somebody else, please. You know, this is basically his response. But as we know, out of Romans 11:29, the calling and the gifting of God is irrevocable. God calls us, God purposes for something in our lives, it's irrevocable. That should be very reassuring to us, that God's got a purpose, that God's got a plan for our lives. It's without repentance in the original King James, it says. And I think it's so great that God doesn't give up on him. Even though God gets angry in verse 14, he says, "So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, you will be he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God.'" In other words, he was just going to be that connection by which this was going to flow. "And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do signs." He says, okay, you got that. You're taking that with you. Good enough. Aaron can go with you. God's desire was to prove himself through that he's able to do it. Flip with me really quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll look at the New Testament words on this. Verse 26. "As Christians, for you see your calling, brethren," this is to us as believers, "you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing, the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God." Jesus became wisdom from God, "and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." And so we see a great lesson for us as believers. We can easily be filled with the enemy's words in our ears. Don't talk to them about the Lord. You don't really know enough. They're going to ask you a question that you can't answer. You're going to look stupid. This is what the enemy does all the time. I sat next to that one of the flights I told you about. This is, I don't know, sometime over the last couple of years. And I was sitting next to this one guy that was a Coptic priest. I really didn't even know anything that much about any of it. I learned a lot about it subsequently from hanging out with the guy a little bit. And, you know, they're pretty Ricky Rule Finder-ish. They're pretty legalistic and stuff, no doubt about it. He had some kind of funky tattoo action going and, you know, just all black garb and, you know, robes and funny. Yeah, kind of like a Goober used to wear. You know, that funny hat that Goober used to wear with the little thing sticking up around the edge? It was kind of funny. But, you know, it was just an interesting conversation. And I got to share things, you know, with the guy. And I said, you know, I don't really know exactly what you believe, and it's really not that relevant to me personally, but I said, all I'm absolutely sure of is that you need to know Jesus Christ personally. That's what I'm absolutely positive about. And we had a great talk on that, just stayed on that topic. And you know, I don't claim to be some scholar and know a bunch about the Coptic priests, you know, I just don't. But I learned a little bit, and I share what I knew. That's what God's going to ask. Hey, what'd you do with what you know? What'd you do with what I put in you? I shared what he put in me, you know? That's what I had to offer. And I hope it left something with the guy, something to challenge him and think about. Because I'm not personally intimidated or all impressed with any of it, all the hoopla of the world and all that. It just doesn't, you know? I've read my Bible. I know what that stuff means. Goose egg. I know it means a lot to them, and I'm respectful of who they are as people. Don't misunderstand me. But I also know that in God's eyes, God's no respecter of persons. And that stuff does not mean anything. He's chosen the base things, the foolish things, to confound the wise, to reveal himself. I think that's so important, not to take ourselves too seriously on that level, to know that, man, God wants to use you. God wants to use me. He wants to use us in these various and diverse circumstances that we may find ourselves in. And we're going to talk about it on Sunday morning a little bit more. But, you know, sometimes we got to kind of work outside the box a little bit. I'll give you a little insight into where we're going on Sunday morning. Kind of work out, you know, get outside the box a little bit. Sometimes we get this box going and, well, I just function inside the box. Wow, okay. What happens if God tells you to get outside the box? That's going to be challenging, isn't it? I think this is really interesting to think about. God wants to use Moses just like he is. God yields, in a sense, and goes ahead and uses Moses, even despite his fears and his qualms about all of it. God uses him. God is the God of second chance, third chance, fourth chance. God will always, because sometimes we feel like this is part of the thing for Saturday morning. Some of you guys are saying, well, I'm getting a little bit older. You know, I'm not really seeing how God's going to use me. I'm kind of young. I'm not sure really God can use me. I'm pretty busy. I got a family. I'm not really sure God can use me. I got a whole lot of other interests, and I don't really have much time for God. I don't know if he can really use me. God is a God of second chances. Third, jump on board. Well, I've made a mess of things. Great. So did Moses. So did everybody else. Jump on board. God wants to use your life. And I think that's really what's significant. And that's what we see here. And why? He wants to reveal who he is. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about who God is. You know, some of the issues today that we have surrounding us, literally, are all about that kind of stuff. About who people are or who they aren't or what they really represent or all that. It's like, I want to represent Jesus Christ. I am but a frail human being. But I do want to represent the one true living God. I can't do it in perfection. That ain't going to happen. No better than that. What does a God ask of us then? That we love him and that we love others. That's not too complicated. Difficult sometimes, but not if we rely upon him. Keep it simple, brothers and sisters. Moses is in this spot now where, man, God's going to get the glory and it's a powerful thing. Verse 18, so Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go. Isn't this great? Look at the humility of Moses here. How old is Moses? We just talked about it. He's 80 years old. And he's going and rapping with his father-in-law about it, saying, hey, man, you know, kind of got this opportunity with the Lord, you know. And isn't that great? Says to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Go for it, man. Great. But isn't that great how Moses, you know, I think he learned, again, in the backside, he's still under submission. And I think that's important. He has a godly respect for those that God has put in front of him. Man, that's so important. We, you know, we just don't carry a lot of that in our day and age, but I think it's important just to have godly respect for the people that God's put in front of you. Man, he's clothed with humility, still under submission. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. That's kind of cool. Moses seemed to have outlived his adversaries. And in listening to a recent study that Pastor Chuck did, I thought it was kind of interesting. At his age, he's talking, he can talk very authoritatively now about the cycle of heresy as it goes around and the cycle of false teaching and different things. And he can talk with very much authority and say, well, you know, I remember back in and this happened. And I remember back in and this happened. And it all comes back. There, all these new things are coming around, but he's still doing the same thing that God called him to do, which is what Frank had mentioned to me about just keep teaching the word. Just keep preaching the word of God. Keep teaching the word of God. Just, it's all about the word of God. And he just kept beating that drum, you know? And I see this is what, with Pastor Chuck, that's what he's been so faithful in. You know, just teaching the word. Everybody's got the whole, they got this big fancy thing. We're okay, all this. Well, everybody's running to go see this big thing. You know, they go check it out and then they come back. Been there, done that now. That was a lame idea. They come back. It's just great, you know. Time has a way. And this is kind of one of those lessons here. Those who would want to destroy what God's doing. I think that's a good lesson for us as a ministry and as individuals. There's always those that have ought with what you're doing or how you're doing it or don't like it or dislike it or have their beefs about it. You know what? I'm going to keep doing what God's called me to do. That's what I'm sure of. Everything else is I'm not so sure about. But that I'm sure of, so I can just keep doing that. And that's what we should do as Christians. It doesn't matter what your friends think about you. Doesn't matter what anybody, if you think about it, in answering to the Lord, who cares what anybody thinks? Any person on the face of the earth. I remember when I was giving my heart back to the Lord and I was thinking, oh man, I'm not sure, you know, my dad, my stepmom, you know, this is going to be really weird. My wife, this is going to be a pretty weird deal, you know, because I know what's going to happen to me. I've got to stop living the way I've been living. It's going to be a cut and jump, you know. I can't live this way anymore. Big transition. I know all this. I'm trying to work through that thought process in my mind. That's just, you know, I've got to do whatever God wants me to do. You know, I think sometimes we're fresh on that. We think about that then, but I think we still need to be thinking that way. I want to still think that way. God, whatever you have for me, I want to follow you. I want to do what you want to do. Moses is in that mode, 80 years old, talks to his father-in-law. He's being sent out. The people that were there going to destroy him, they're gone anyway now. The cycle's gone through. And then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey. And he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, have you noticed God seems to use what he's got available? Isn't that kind of cool? That's what he has. He's got a rod. That's what he's got. He uses it. Remember we talked about that with Matthew. I thought it was so cool with Matthew. Matthew was Mr. Detailed, you owe me $532, you know. He was a detailed to the gnats behind, you know. Kept very accurate. We have a very accurate account from Matthew of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God used that which was in his hand, that pen. Start writing it down, Matthew. You know, God's going to use you and the gifts and the things that are in your life. God's going to use that. You just got to give it to the Lord. You give your life to the Lord. You give your person to the Lord. God will use whatever is available. Isn't that cool? The rod. That's what he's got. He took it. God's going to use it. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. Those things that I've shown you about, you know, the water's going to turn to blood. The list goes on. We've talked about it, and we'll get into it even in detail soon. God's going to use all that. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Interesting thought. So this is an effort. This is a ministry of futility. You ever felt like that? That what you're doing is going to ultimately be something that's in futility because they're not really going to listen. Their hearts are hardened. They're not really going to listen to what there is to say. But the Lord tells him to go and do this anyway. God is wanting again to reveal who God is. He's wanting to reveal who he is to Pharaoh even. 14 times we hear Pharaoh's heart was hardened. There's 14 accounts of this that we're going to cover. 14 times. 7 times he says, you know, he hardened his heart. 7 times the Lord says, and I hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And what it is, and because some people say, well, so God hardened his heart. So what choice did he have, you know? Who's going to fight against God? Well, you got to go through and do a little better word study on it than just our English language. Because what it says is he's really affirming the position that Pharaoh takes. And he will affirm the position that you take. The Bible says that my spirit in Genesis says my spirit will not always strive with man. I remember when the Lord spoke that to my heart very clearly. I remember when the Lord spoke that to me. And I didn't know that scripture that I remembered at all as a young person, but God spoke that scripture specifically to my heart. And I remember thinking, wow. And he ministered to me, you know, you're getting so far away from home, Jim, you're just not going to hear my voice anymore. It literally scared the hell out of me. And I'm not kidding. That's what happened to me. Absolutely scared the hell out of me. I freaked out internally. I thought, oh my gosh, you know, the Lord's going to leave me. You know, I know he's always been there for me, and now he's going to leave me, man. And it really woke me up to what was going on in my life and the way I was living, and I needed to repent. I needed to give my heart back to the Lord. I didn't even know this scripture. And then when I found the scripture, I was even more freaked out later on, and subsequent, a year or so later, when I realized, wow, man, you know, you can get so far away that you just don't hear the Lord anymore. Your heart can become so callous. You see, you have to work at getting into hell. You have to earn your rights to get there. You have to constantly reject the love and the grace of God. You have to reject God's purpose and plan constantly. And you have to resist it, and you have to resist it, and you have to resist it. You have to constantly resist what God wants to do. And then that's how you earn your ticket. Pharaoh earned his ticket, constant rejection. The beauty of this, though, is in James 4:8, says, if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. God also honors that position of your heart, that choice that you make. If you choose to draw close to God as a believer or as a non-believer, you say, you know what, I want God. God will meet you right where you're at, and God will make himself known to you, and you can give your life to Jesus Christ. As a believer, if you choose, I feel like I just have this sense, I'm just at a distance from God. Well, draw near to God. Make it a choice. Purpose it in your life to set aside some time to get close to God. God will meet you there. I guarantee you, every man that shows up on Saturday morning, God will meet us there. God will meet you there. If you come with an open heart and you want to hear from the Lord, God will meet you right there. I guarantee it. Anytime you open the Word and you say, God, I just need to hear from you, and you really are open to the Lord. If you're looking for tingly, feely things or something, then I don't know what to tell you. But if you want God to meet you where you're at, God will meet you where you're at. If you draw close to God, he will draw close to you. He says so in his Word. I take him at his Word. He will do that. That's a promise. In other words, God will affirm the position that you choose in your heart. As a Christian, if you just kind of resist the Lord and just aren't obedient, you're going to eventually experience the repercussions of disobedience. God is gracious, God is loving, and he's the God of the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, and so on chances, no doubt about it. God's just wanting you to not have to live through the unfortunate mishaps of disobedience. Isn't that the truth? That's what the Bible teaches for all of us. Then, in verse 22, you will say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So we know Israel now being referred to as God's son. And so I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. You've oppressed him long enough. You've kept him in bondage. Let him go. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn. That was pretty clear. That was early on in the story, isn't it? Because we know, we've watched the Ten Commandments, so we know what happens. Some of us even read our Bibles and found out what happens. But, you know, it's very clear what goes on, ultimately. You know, the angel of death, remember the smoke kind of going around? You know, creeping in through the doors and, you know, crazy. That's not going to go as good on radio, is it? That's not going to sound as good, but... Oh, Brian can fix all that. So now here we see, he says, hey, this is what's going to happen. So there's Pharaoh's son he's talking about. There's his son that he's speaking about. And now we got a third son we got to talk about here. Another one. And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Who? Yep, Moses. Why? Interesting. This is an interesting thing. Why? Why is God, man, he's going, he's doing, he's finally going and doing, you know, after all the arguments, he's finally going and doing. But listen to this. This gets very interesting. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. You remember, these were Hebrews. These were people that knew. And you remember the covenant that was given to Abraham about circumcision, the cutting away of the flesh, and it was part of the spirit life. It was to represent that and say, man, you know, this is this was supposed to have been done. So she does this and casts it at Moses' feet and said, "Surely you are a husband of blood to me." And then he, capital H, so that's God, let him, small h, Moses, go. And then she said, this is Zipporah, his wife, said, "You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision." This is an interesting thing. What's Moses supposed to be going and doing? He's supposed to be going, and he is as a representative of God, right? And he is speaking to the Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, about the oppression, and that they're supposed to, he was supposed to set the people free. And then he was basically going to be used by God as an instrument that was going to represent what? Judgment on the people of Egypt, right? That's, he was used for that. You remember all the plagues, the flies, all the things that went on, and he was used as an instrument of judgment. This gets pretty intense as we go into this. But before he could do that, before he could be righteously in that position, he hadn't taken care of business at home. Now, was it because he was living in the land of Midian and, you know, Zipporah, maybe it was just going to be too much of a hassle to try and persuade her that circumcision is what we do. These are my sons. I'm pushing for this. Maybe that's, you know, maybe I'm giving you some kind of ideas or possible thought processes or scenarios. But this is a big issue. He's going to represent judgment or going to talk to these other people about God, and yet his stuff's not really in order in that way. Now, nobody's talking about perfection here, but this ends up being a pretty serious matter because it's a representation of God and the covenant that they have with God, you know? And so this was not, he wasn't taking care of business. He wasn't ministering in that sense to his family. And so she did really what he was supposed, what he didn't do. She did, as the wife, she did what needed to be done. God's got him pinned to the ground. And he can't go with this kind of thing going on. He can't go and minister in this capacity with this kind of disarray. He cannot go, this is important to understand, he cannot go and minister effectively with this kind of disorder and disarray in his home. He couldn't do that. Pretty powerful concept to think through and to think about. She did what he should have done. She did what he should have done. Moses should have circumcised his son, but he didn't. Moses is now pinned to the ground. She knows what's wrong. He knows what's wrong, and she does something about it. How do you like that motion, guys? Does what needs to be done. And does this, and then throws it back, and says, "Man, you know, you're a person of blood, you know? It's because of you that we've had to do this, and now I've got to do it because you didn't do it." And now she then takes off. She basically takes off. And she is, no doubt, embittered because she had to do what he should have done but didn't. That gets pretty intense if you carry that through into New Testament times and what this really implies. Deuteronomy, from the going out and the coming in, from the rising up, the sitting down, we are to be talking to our kids about the Lord. We are to be talking to our kids about the Lord. And you say, "Well, we don't have any kids in the house." Well, then you should be talking to your wife. "Well, I'm not married." Well, then you should be talking to yourself, and you should be talking to anybody you can find. You should be interacting on this, going out, coming in, whatever's happening. You should be. And again, remember, some of you are going to be start going rattling your brain, thinking, "Well, gosh, you know, it's too late. I didn't do that, and I should have done that." Again, we see God let him go. God of second, third, fourth, fifth chances. Again, God let him go after this was taken care of. See, he couldn't go and effectively minister and do what God purposed for him to do with this type of situation going on. Now, how does this get some direct application before we close out tonight? Because I think this is worth noting, and we need to get some application of it. And then we need to see it for what it is and understand it and then, you know, move through it. There is not really a woman here who does not want her husband to be a godly man and a godly leader. There is not a woman here that does not want her husband to be a godly man or a godly leader. There may be a lot of distractions from time to time. You know, well, I've really got this thing I want to do, and, you know, but as a godly man, we should stand our ground. I can't tell you the number, I don't even know. It would be innumerable, the conversations that we've had trying to work through schedules and situations and issues, you know, trying to work out with all of the soccer games and things that are going on and the obligations that you're involved in, you know, just as a Christian, you know, because you want to follow the Lord. And I'm not talking about legalism. If you go legalistic, you have missed the whole bus. You hopped on the train going out of town. You missed it, okay? Trains and planes, and you missed it, you know? I'm talking plainly to you about the fact that we need to communicate the gospel to the people around us. Husbands and wives need to be talking about the Lord. Friends need to be talking about the Lord. Parents need to be talking about the Lord with their kids. If your husband won't do it, ladies, if your husband won't do it, then you need to do it. If you don't have a husband in your home, then you need to do it. It does fall to you then. By default, it goes to you. That's the way it works. There needs to be representation of who the Lord is and who he wants to be in a young person's life. More often than not, most struggles over the years, both personally, maritally, and interfamily, is because they're not involved in the Word together. They're not talking about it. Now, some people like to set aside a specific time that they're going to have, you know, their family devotions. I think that's awesome. God bless you. I think that's a great thing. Some schedules, it's more difficult than other times. Some of you I've counseled, and you'll know exactly what I'm talking about, those of you who I've counseled this to, I've counseled to you, hold your spouse's hand and pray with them before you go to sleep. I mean, seriously pray, not just, now I lay me down to sleep, you know. Please keep my soul, or whatever the story is. I'm talking about praying for that person, for one another, for your marriage. Prayer, true communication with the Lord from your heart. And just read something from the Word. Read it. You don't have to go into some big exposition about it. You don't have to. Just read it and let God speak to your hearts. Women want that kind of leadership in their lives. They desire it, they want it, they're going to respond to it. It's healthy. That's the way the design of the home is. Now, that's God's design. That's his ideal design. As time goes by, I think you can get into a lot more discussion. Now, that's one simple way. I've suggested also a formal time where you say, hey, let's plan and have family devotions. Well, it's hard to rally everybody together. Yep. Yeah, I know. It is hard to rally everybody together. That's true. So what? You're the leader. Do it. Deal with it. You can do it. And I also think this, if that's not as likely for you, hey, when you're going out, when you're coming in, when you're rising up, when you're sitting down, apply. Think, what does that mean? My kids, all three of my kids got discipled in the cab of a pickup truck or in a minivan. Because everywhere we are going, man, their friends are with us, and I never stopped talking about the Lord. I had captive audience. They needed me. I was the ride. They needed me. And I seized, brothers and sisters, I seized every minute. I didn't bark at him that much. I just wanted to talk to him about the Lord. I took every chance I got just to talk to him about Jesus, you know. I'd tell him about something I'd been reading, you know. I told him about some book I read. I told him about some thought I had about the Lord. Or I told him about some prayer that God answered. I told him about anything. I told him about something that else was going on and how it related to the Lord. I told him about something that I read in the newspaper that had to do with current events, that had to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Well, in our church, we don't believe in the second coming. Well, I don't know, but this is why, and I just go off on it all. You see, it's an opportunity because they need you. For that few years, they desperately need you. You're the ride. You've got a great opportunity. Going out, coming in. You see? Talk to them about the Lord. All three of my sons will tell you this. That this I don't know. We have not discussed it. I'm sure it was an embarrassment to them at times. You know, when their friends are there. I mean, I didn't care if there's girlfriends. I didn't care who it was. We'd talk all the way to the prom, all the way back, if they couldn't drive themselves. You know? It doesn't matter. I think that this is what this really is implying to us, is that, man, do what God's called you. And you say, man, you know what? I missed it. I missed the boat. I missed the boat on some of it. I didn't have it as formally as I look back and I'd like to. Man, my poor grandkids, I'm telling you, we're going to have formal, every time they come around, man, we're going to sit around, really talk about the Lord. I'm going to beat it into their little brains, you know? Because these are evil days in which we live. There's so much pollutant out there, you know, worldliness. And, man, we gotta share the Lord in every opportunity we get. This is the thing. It blesses God's heart. That's the smallest nucleus of the church, you and your wife. And it represents your love for the Lord. It honors God by doing that. You're honoring the Lord personally, by yourself. You're honoring the Lord. If you live alone, you're honoring the Lord by spending time with Jesus. And God will meet you there, and God will bless you, and God will do wonderful things in and through your life through that time. I really, really believe this. I see the application of it. I see the realities of it, and it's a wonderful truth. She did what he didn't do. And we can go around, and we can go bad dog on this and think, well, you know, I woulda, coulda, shoulda. Forget it. Don't worry about that. Pray. If your kids are growing up and gone, pray for them. That's great. And when you get an opportunity, interject the Lord in a conversation, in a dinner time, in an opportunity when you do hang with them. Share the Lord with them. Pray for them, as I mentioned, and just be a Christian around them. Don't let them change the tenor of your life. And if you still got a husband and wife together at your home, spend time together. In the Lord, spend time together. Man, it will change things. And you say, well, I don't even know where to begin. I gave you the beginning. Grab his hand, and pray together. Just pray together. God will start doing radical things. Open your Bible. Read a psalm. Read a proverb. It will begin to develop mutual love and respect in the Lord for one another in a new fashion. This is what this is really about. Moses kind of had an area that he just didn't handle quite that well. God corrected it, didn't he? Well, hopefully none of us have to get pinned to the earth for that to come through into our hearts. The Lord said in verse 27 to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he went to meet him on the mountain of God and kissed him. And so Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him. I mean, this is his brother. Isn't that cool? Hadn't seen him for a long time, man. They're just getting to hang out. And he says, man, I've been hanging out with the Lord out in the desert, and this is what God told me to do. And wow, you know, Aaron's probably just, God, you're kidding me. And Aaron gets to be along for the ride. It's awesome. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs of which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. And then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So it kind of revealed to them, hey, this the authenticity of what was going on. And so the people believed. Notice what they did. They believed. And they heard. They actually took it in. They believed. They heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel. That God had visited, remember, this is what was told to Moses, I've visited your people, I've seen the affliction, I know what's happening. See, this is what's so important. God knows what's going on in our lives. He's visited. He's seen what's happening. He knows what's going on. They believed. They heard that the Lord had visited them and that he had looked on their affliction. He'd seen what was going on. And look at the great response they had. And they bowed their heads and worshiped. God, they knew that God had been aware of what was going on. And, you know, I don't think that's far off for us. Let's turn to Hebrews. We'll close it out with Hebrews chapter 1. And this is where we'll leave off. God has also spoken to us. God has heard of our needs. We've been held captive by the enemy many times. And yet, this is what he says. God, in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Hebrews, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And so this idea that God has revealed, God has heard, in other words, Moses comes and shares with them through Aaron that God has visited you guys. God has revealed himself to us. God wants to deliver, and this is the message of the gospel. God now has done the same thing through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, the living Word, right? That's what he is. The Bible is so clear in John's gospel that he is the living Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He has revealed himself to us. He knows of our bondage, our affliction, and he has set us free from the bondage of sin and of death and has given us everlasting life. Man, that's the revelation. He has revealed himself to us. Man, we are walking around with the revelation of God. God has revealed himself to us. We look around at the world, and they're all spinning their wheels, trying to have fun, trying to make us all think they're having fun, and we're missing out on the fun. I don't think so. It's been many, 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 many years since I've woken up with a nasty hangover, and I rejoice every day. You know, I'm so thankful for God delivering me from my own sin and self-destruction. Much less from the grip of death itself. Jesus came to set us free. He's revealed himself to us. It's relevant today. You know, people are looking for things that are relevant. They're looking for all this stuff, you know, and trying to make the word, everything all palatable and this and that. And you know, what's not palatable about that? You know, the Lord loves us. The Lord's redeemed us by his Son, through his Son, by his blood. Man, we've got this great loving God that wants to hang out and have fellowship with us. We have a great opportunity. Guys, maybe that'll inspire you on Saturday morning as we get together, you know, inspire you to think about some of what I've mentioned, you know, about our need. The Lord has called us to be the priests of our own homes. And I think it's important for us to exercise that. And it's time to stop whining and complaining about and giving all these reasons of why you're not the priest in your own home and just do it. Just do it. And if you're struggling in stuff, give it over to the Lord. You know, we can run from place to place and from thing to thing and be so busy that we don't have any more time for God. And they can be noble tasks. And I understand that. But there's nothing more important than hanging out with the Lord. There's nothing greater. I would say probably, I mean seriously, in the upper percentile of our conversations have to do with just the Lord and what the Lord's doing and how he's moving and what's happening. And I've never had any greater joy, you know? There's nothing better. There's nothing more exciting than that. Father, we just thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy upon our lives. And Lord, we do pray that you'd help us as guys to be the leaders in our homes that you've called us to be. Lord, that we would minister. How can we minister someplace else when we can't minister in our own families and in our own homes, to our own wives? Lord, that's what you've called us to do. Help us to love our wives, Jesus, as you love the church and gave your life for it. Lord, help us to stop being so self-centered and to be more like you, Jesus. Help us, God, to do this. We desperately need you. Our days are wicked and we need you so badly, Lord, to help us to be the guys you've called us to be. Empower us, Lord, by the power of your Spirit. Lord, may our wives and our children say of us that most of all, we loved you, Jesus. Lord, may that be really the main thing that's said of our lives. That we loved you. And because you loved us, Lord, we love other people. Lord, we thank you for this. We ask that you continue to be with us. Be with the families, Lord, the marriages, the single people, Lord. Encourage, strengthen, bless, Lord, as only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.